All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, November 26, 2017. We're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. Our topic today is Breathe on Me, Breath of Life. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen, and let's pray. Okay. Father God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, that you are in our midst. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and also, Holy Spirit, that you will come to empower us and to breathe on us. Jesus breathed on his disciples. And Holy Spirit, you are the breath of the Almighty. You are the voice of the Almighty. You are the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of truth and so many names. You are the promise of the Father. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and be pleased with this, that you would reveal Jesus Christ to us and also manifest your presence today in our midst. And for that, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. In John's Gospel, Jesus said that people will know we are disciples of Christ whenever we obey his commandments. I've told you before there's different kind of ifs in the Greek, and the one here is a whenever. It's not if in fact, it's whenever you keep the commandments of Jesus, then at that point you are a disciple. It is by that thing, keeping Christ's commandments, that other people will know that we are Jesus' disciples. In 1 John, we see that whenever we keep the commandments of Jesus, we know that we know Jesus. While in the process of keeping Jesus' commands, we are knowing that we know Jesus. We are experientially knowing him, and we know that something has occurred in our lives such that our entire lifestyles and lifestyle choices are changing. Salvation brings, when a person is truly saved, big changes are in the wind because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. Big changes. We come to a point of knowing Jesus in our lives, and we came to a point where we experienced justification, a one-time act, by which we were declared holy, blameless, and without reproach. We were declared righteous only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, laid to our account. But since that time, we are continually coming to know Jesus more and more. And since that point in time, we are changing. And that change and that continual process of sanctification, it's called. It's a continual process, reflects that we know Jesus. Repentance is not a one-time act. Deliverance is not a one-time thing. It's a continual process by which we are overcoming one thing or another, or we're overcoming the same thing to a higher degree, you know, more so than we did. It has the influence of whatever it is breaking more and more and more until it's dead. And on the other side, called the put-on side, we are being built up in sanctification. We are being conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book about morality, primarily.
So if you specify moral, what is something being, is it Is it intent to exclude anything, or is there
no,
more?
No, it's to make a point. It's to make the point, because we're not being made into the image of however Jesus looks physically.
Okay, right.
This is spiritual, and if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it actually applies to what we would call morality. Love, joy, peace, patience, those are characteristics. They involve our character. The Bible is a book about character, character building, or the lack thereof. And the reason I stress it is because it has to be stated plainly. So it's not to the elimination, but we are not being conformed to the physical image of Jesus Christ. We are being conformed to him spiritually, and to have the mind of Christ with the heart of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, in order to do the will of the Father, which he always did those things which pleased the Father. That's a character quality. We are being conformed to that. And that's why I put it that way.
Okay.
To make it abundantly clear. Okay. Let's read 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6.
Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked.
Okay, and that's a continual thing, but the word if there is of whenever. So whenever we're walking, you know, like with the mind of Christ, and we're basically one in mind and purpose, will, and character with Almighty God, then we are knowing Jesus. Okay, we also know that it is possible to have Jesus himself with you and not recognize him. How do we know this? Because this was the case in Luke 24, in verses 13 to 35, but we're just going to start reading Luke 24, the first few verses. But the whole thing we're going to talk about today is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Well, not the whole thing, but a good portion of it.
Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and the word before God and all the people.
Okay, and then later on we'll see what happens. Okay, so on the road to Emmaus, two disciples met Jesus after Jesus was resurrected. This is after the resurrection. They talked with Jesus about the events and spent time with him. Indeed, their hearts burned within them. They coaxed Jesus to stay with them. And only after that did Jesus reveal himself. Only after that did Jesus reveal himself. And read like verse 35, where they finally recognize him.
And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
All right, in the breaking of the bread, they recognized him. It was knowing in the sense that they recognized him. Prior to Jesus revealing himself to them, he was in their midst, but they didn't recognize him, because knowing Jesus is by revelation. People can come in, sit in our midst, experience and witness the move of the Holy Spirit. They can watch a God story in the making. Their hearts may even burn within them, and they may still not know it is Jesus himself who is with them. They may not recognize Jesus. This goes on in churches all over the world, all the time. We want to know Jesus because John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." That is eternal life.
So in what way does this go on in churches where Jesus is there and they don't recognize him?
I have sat myself growing up in churches, different ones, visiting. The gospel was given. I grew up in a church, they did everything but give the gospel, but it was, you could not fault one thing that happened in that church. I went to Sunday school, I remember clearly reading a book called Jesus Our Master and seeing things, and I was in vacation Bible school and all this stuff. This is my own personal story. Jesus was in the midst, and even in churches, even in literature, I had French, and we had to read Pascal. After I became a real Christian and not just a churchgoer, I went back and I sat on the floor. I went through 5 years of sermons, and Jesus was mentioned all the time. Okay? And I know that there were times Jesus was in the midst. And then through Pascal, he had the gospel all over the place, and I was reading it. I even had notes. I had notes in my book from college, in the margins. But I didn't know Jesus in a saving way. I certainly knew who he was, and I prayed. I prayed all the time. Well, not all the time, but I prayed every day, and I prayed all through school and everything. And I read the Bible and everything. But I was not what the Bible calls born again. And this does go on in churches. People have come in here. They sit here for years and doesn't faze them. They can even get healed themselves and it doesn't faze them because it has to be revealed. But I know it goes on in churches, and people come in and sit. They sit in the church and they watch it all, and they watch other Christians and all that, and it's, you know, it has to be, let's go on. Okay. But they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. All right. In the story of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we see four stages of the Christian life. The first stage is that of the sad and troubled heart. Their hearts were sad and troubled because they thought Jesus was dead. They didn't know that he is alive. This is like folks who look to the cross and struggle to trust Christ, but really haven't gotten the revelation of the truth that Jesus is alive. The ramifications of what it means that Jesus Christ is alive. We need to know the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I mean, we need to really know it. We spent 4 years studying what the atoning work of Jesus Christ. He did a lot more than die on the cross to pay for our sin. We need to know all that he did, okay, in that part of it. We also need to know that Jesus Christ is alive. That not only did he rise from the dead and walk around the earth for a while and then lift off, so to speak, ascend into heaven, But we need to know Jesus Christ alive. Okay. But many people, these disciples, they were sad and they were troubled. Jesus was right there with them. They thought Jesus was dead and they were sad and troubled. That's what happens. There's a difference between a dead Christ whom the women had gone to anoint. They went to anoint a dead Christ. I hate to be so blunt with this. They went to anoint a dead Christ. Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus at the dinner, okay, the banquet or whatever, for his burial ahead of time. But women also went afterwards to anoint him, a dead Christ. So even with all the prophecies he spoke about himself, they didn't get it because it wasn't revealed to them at that point for them to get it. And a living Christ who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and who has the power of an endless life. That's why they go there and they're so shocked. I know this should have been an Easter message, but this is where we are, so this is what it is. Maybe in the midst of Christmas this year, God wants us to remember the point. Okay, so these disciples had great hope that Christ would deliver Israel, yet they had witnessed the crucifixion, and that was a public spectacle that God put on par excellence. The people wanted a spectacle. God gave them a spectacle. I mean, come on, with sound effects and everything. It was a spectacle. And they had gone through that. They witnessed the crucifixion. Their revelation of Christ just fell short. It ended with crucifixion. They left Jesus on the cross and in the grave. So, what hope is that? Okay. The second stage is that of being slow to believe. Let's read verse 25.
Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.
Oh, keep.
Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
Okay. Was it not necessary? Yes, it was necessary. But he calls them slow of heart to believe. And foolish. That's strong language in the Bible when God... He didn't call them a fool, but he called them foolish. That's strong language when you research the fool, what it means, you know, when God...
Well, that then includes everybody. Mm-hmm. There was nobody out there. There was nobody there that... believed he was raised, except maybe Mary of Bethany. So that left everybody in the same place.
They were slow to believe. The women had said something. Because they got the first go and tell, you know. They got the first commission to go and tell.
Mm-hmm.
But they were women and didn't have a voice. They had no legal voice. They didn't have a voice in the culture of the time, and so they were not considered a viable witness.
Mm-hmm.
Their witness didn't, you know, well. So Christ called them foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. It's hard to grasp that Jesus is alive and get past some ignorance of truth and unbelief. The doubting heart cannot take in the fullness of truth about Jesus, that he lives in the power of an endless life, and that he has overcome death, hell, and the grave. We have a lot of people slow to believe. They don't see how the truth of Jesus' resurrection affects them. How everything changed at that point. And that's because it was when Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead, and also he raised himself from the dead, I mean, you know, because it was the love. Love is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Because the bond, not us, oh my goodness, at this point, the bond between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is so strong that nothing could break that bond, the love. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. Legally, he had no sin. The sin he took on was of those for whom he died. That's what he took on, and all the rest. Okay? He came in the power of an endless life. He did not give up his godhood when he came to earth, like is popular to teach today. Nothing, he couldn't have died. You have to see this. When he says, I am the life, he's telling the truth. And in John chapter 1, in him was life. He's pure life. There's no death in Jesus Christ. He's pure life. So unless he voluntarily submitted to the Father's will that he was going to be the sacrifice for sin, it wouldn't have happened. Then that's when he goes through. He submits with all the power of his will. He was not a wimp. All the power of his will. And believe me, he had willpower. All the power of his will was in submission to the plan of redemption. So in submission to the will of the Father. That was the plan. He never varied from it. There's a whole thing. He must go through Samaria. He must. Was it not necessary? It had to be this way. There was no other way. There was no other way. And so he is life.
Apart from that, he could not have died.
That's what I said.
Yeah.
Okay. So so people who are slow to believe miss the power of Christ. They miss his position now, his place, his purpose, his plan, his protection, and his preserving them. That's all that they miss all of that. The third stage emerging from the Road to Emmaus event is that of the burning heart. Jesus shows up. Now, he didn't show himself resurrected to thousands upon thousands of people. This was not the second coming, you know, where every eye will see him. And this is kind of quiet. He just shows up. Just walking on the road. It's not even a fancy road. It's just this road. We've been on it. The road to Emmaus. And Emmaus isn't that, I mean, you know, just this tourist place now. Who knows what it was like then, but still, it was one of the roads. He just shows up, and he reproves the two disciples, and he begins to interpret the scriptures for them. Jesus interpreted a lot of scriptures for people. With the right interpretation. Okay. He tells them of what the prophets taught. Only then were their eyes opened and they began to understand the scripture. We need to understand the scriptures. Get in there and get it right. It takes Jesus to guide us through. It takes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth to reveal truth to us. So we need to pray for that. When we go to read scripture, reveal. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He has to reveal it. He reveals the wisdom, and he is the Spirit of revelation, to bring the revelation to us. The Word of God had prophesied of the resurrection. As they contemplated it, their hearts burned within them. The disciples here had had an exciting experience, one of Christ's divine power, but Jesus had still not revealed himself to them. Not himself. They're just starting to see the scriptures about Jesus. that it had to be, was it not necessary for the Christ? Okay? They still don't see that, oh, you're Jesus. Oh my goodness, you're alive. What in the world? They're not there yet. So we can go to a lot of churches, conferences, and camp meetings and experience the working of God's grace and the Holy Spirit and still have something lacking. Jesus himself may be working in us and the power of his risen life may be touching us, but we need to get to stage 4, the satisfied heart. Jesus is known to us. Jesus has revealed himself to us, and we have had a point in time when we recognize just who Jesus is. We are not ignorant, unbelieving, and left burning with the desire to know Jesus. We are not ignorant, unbelieving, and left burning with the desire to know Jesus. We come to the stage where we are filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So we have to know that it is possible to live in a relationship with a holy Jesus. And I emphasize the word holy. That Jesus will reveal himself to us and we can know him. A lot of people cop out on this. Oh, you know, the thoughts of God are far above and, you know, we just can't. God is far above and beyond, kind of like beyond our reach, and we can't really know him. You go into some churches and they're and Protestant churches, all kinds of denominations. The altar is far away. They're long, narrow churches. The altar is far away. And if you sat in the back row every week, you could easily get the impression, growing up in a church like that, that Jesus is far away, or whatever's going on is going on down there, by the altar, and that's where all the action is. Maybe the choir, the altar, whatever's going on, is far away. I'm far away from it. Okay. But we have to know that it is possible to live in a relationship with the Holy Jesus. And we can know Jesus. This is when we don't just come for a drink of water. We don't just come for a drink of water. We want the fountain. We want the fountain. We don't just go out to sit in the sun and get some sunshine. We want the Son of Righteousness. We don't just come to get touched and warmed and leave with good fuzzy feelings. We want the unchangeable Jesus dwelling within us and remaining with us forever, and we want to be aware of it. Because I believe a lot of people are saved, truly saved, but they are not aware of the Jesus who's dwelling within them, or the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. So, to whom does Jesus reveal himself? Let's go back to our guys on the road to Emmaus. Number one, those who seek Jesus above everything. Let's read a few extra scriptures. Matthew 16:24.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me."
And Luke 22:28-29.
"But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me."
All right, those who followed Jesus struggled with unfaithfulness, because he says, "Where is your faith?" or, "Oh, you of little faith," and, oh my goodness, they got it rough sometimes. I mean, it was rough. And they struggled with unfaithfulness. They struggled with weaknesses. They were not perfect, but they sought to obey Christ, to follow him earnestly. They were ready to give up everything and to follow Jesus. They thought. They gave up a lot. They walked away from their businesses, their families. They walked away from a lot of their former life, which is a picture that when we truly begin to follow Jesus, we will most likely be walking away from a lot of our former life. The love of Christ compelled them. There was something about Jesus that made Peter say, "Who else has the words of eternal life?" Would they go away? No. But most everybody else in the crowd did. They did. Jesus will do something in our lives, something so outrageous to the current culture, like in John 6. Many will walk away. We're not going to read all of John 6. It's a very long chapter. But many walked away. They came for the picnic. They came for the picnic, is what I call it.
Or to yourself.
They came for the picnic. They did not want the person of Christ. And when he started to really, "Do you really want me?" Right? Or do you want the goodies? They wanted the goodies. They didn't want Jesus. Many walked away. And he shocked them. Because he talks about, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me," and we're not going to get sidetracked onto that. That's not our topic today. But he just shocked him. What? Because that was forbidden. Both things were forbidden. I mean, come on. They were not into the Jewish, the commandment was no cannibalism, okay? And you don't drink blood. You don't drink anything blood. You don't have anything that has blood in it. You don't cook in blood. You have nothing to do because the life of the soul is in the blood. And you have to learn to respect life. And a lot of cultures, and I said that one time, and it was a country in South America, and you should have seen the look. Oh my goodness, they drank blood all the time. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a huge, brings such a huge curse on people, you have no idea. That commandment goes back to Noah. And it's never been abrogated, even in Acts 15, about the blood. I was in Asia, they got so upset.
Show me that, man.
So I did. And they struggled with it. I don't even know if they could repent from it. It was such an interwoven into the culture. And it brings a blood curse. It is the shedding of innocent blood, and it brings a blood curse like you wouldn't. It's so, you better just plead and beg for grace and for God to break that curse. I'm serious. And I've been sent all over the world to break the blood curse over nations even. I mean, I was in Manila in the Philippines, and I know we have people from the Philippines who listen to this, and walked into a church, and I didn't know the culture to this point, but the roosters, they're into cockfighting to the death and into the blood thing. The highest thing, all the way around the chop of the church, like you would have it like here, all the way around, roosters. It was things of roosters, not dead roosters, but they worshiped the rooster. I mean, the rooster was the highest thing in the church, higher than anything else, all around. And so I asked, I was almost afraid to ask, what I was going to hear. And they said, oh yeah, the people can't wait to get out, because in the courtyard outside, they're going to have, you know, this is the national sport, and they're going to fight these roosters to the death. And I'm like, oh my goodness sakes. And they wonder where the poverty comes from, and they wonder why, you know, what's going on. They just didn't know, and a lot of them could care less. And I've seen it in Asia, I've seen it, you know, around, and I've seen it in South America, and I wouldn't be surprised if something, you know, goes on here, we see it, you know. That's a big issue. Okay. So Jesus in John 6 is shocking. And he just, I don't know whether inside Jesus just smiles when he does these things or what. But he does something so outrageous to the current culture. That's what he does.
And then he doubles down on it. He repeats it.
And then would we, because it's to the, we come to the point where we do the same thing, will we walk away? Will we walk away? And we have to answer that. Will you also walk away? And we have to come to that point where we can say with Peter, who else has the words of eternal life, and not walk away? What if Jesus revealed himself to us truly? Would we like him? Would we really like the Jesus of the Bible? Not the Jesus in our mind. I told your daughter, he's mm-hmm. not your buddy at the edge of your bed. He's not your buddy, not ever. He's a holy God. But would we like him? Would we accept him? He's the Holy One. Would we accept him? Now, when Jesus died and sacrificed himself, the resurrection was the proof that God the Father accepted the offering, and Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the love among the Godhead. Nothing can break that bond. And nothing can break the bond of salvation, when it is true salvation, because it is a bond in blood. It is a blood covenant, cannot be broken. Okay, number two, those convicted of their unbelief. This is when we come honestly before God and we do not try to fool Jesus that we have all this faith inside of us. It is, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. All things are possible to the one who believes, and just who is the one who believes? Just who is the one to whom all things are possible? The answer is Jesus. He is the one who believes. He is the one to whom all things are possible. When in doubt, when they ask questions in church, answer this. 99% of the time the answer is Jesus. That's what we teach them in Sunday school. Just say Jesus. Okay. We try to muster up this faith. Much of it comes from our flesh and not from the spirit of faith. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. That's one of his names. The spirit of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is faithful. God is faithful. Full of faith. Okay? We need to receive this faith. And we do that by confessing our unbelief. All sin stems from unbelief. All sin stems from unbelief. Now I'll give my peanut butter story that everybody's heard mostly, just in case somebody hasn't heard it. All right. For years, I would say, if we truly believed, if a person truly believed that peanut butter would cure cancer, what? We would all be eating peanut butter, right? You'd be eating peanut butter, come on. And we would be promoting peanut butter, and we would be preserving peanut butter and everything, and we'd be advertising peanut butter, peanut butter. The funny thing is that after all the years that I've been using that as an example, I was watching TV one night, and they had a thing that peanut butter, eating peanut butter did lessen greatly the risk of a certain kind of cancer. And I went, what? I've been saying this for years because it was outrageous, you know. And now they're starting to show that, you know, for certain kinds of cancer, eating peanut butter. So I don't know what's going to happen now. I mean, it's just whatever. But that happened. Okay. We confess our unbelief. If we didn't have unbelief, we wouldn't sin. We would believe and obey all that the Word says. Of course, we have to read the Word of God to know what it says in order to obey it, right? We would walk in the fullness of Christ, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, so that we behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, this is important because we need to receive the faith of Jesus, His faith, so that we're not, because people do this, oh, I have faith, oh, my faith is strong, I'm mighty faith. And so who gets patted on the back? Me, with my mighty faith, right?
We'll find a mirror.
I don't need you, Holy Spirit, because, you know, come on, look at my faith. Woohoo, I'm so strong.
And then there was the popular teaching about having faith in your faith. That was popular for a while.
Well, I have faith in Jesus' faith, because I know that He knows. It's a fact.
He is, yeah.
But, yeah.
Not only could you have great faith, you have to have faith in your great faith. That was went even further crazy.
Well, see how long that lasts, because God is the only faithful one. So we always have some unbelief. And God will make sure, if you have to have a big event to come to the reality that our faith, we could be in situations where our faith just runs out the bottom of our feet. And we need Jesus' faith to take over in the situation. And he's full of faith, and it's His strength, it's His faith, it's the Holy Spirit who gets us through. That's just... And so who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Because we know God did it. And we're not patting ourselves on the back for something. Okay. Number 3, those who persevere in seeking the revelation. Our guys on the road to Emmaus talked with Jesus. As they walked with Him, they talked with Him, then they walked with Him. As they walked with Him, He opened their eyes to the Scriptures. They were interested, paying attention, and their hearts were burning within them. Then Jesus acted as if He were going farther. In other words, see you guys. He was just going to go on. They reached their destination. He was just going to go on. He was going to walk on farther down the road. And they were ready to stop. They were at their point. Said, Jesus will do that. He will do something to see whether we will let Him go on quietly and stay content with where we are in our walk with Him. I call that stagnating. If you want to stagnate and stay where you are, Jesus might just let you stay where you are. And you stagnate. And you're just there. And the Holy Spirit's moved on to whatever He's doing. You just kind of stay there, like you're shelved, is another way to put it. You're just shelved right there. Okay. I don't like that in my personal life, but I know it's not a risk to the Holy Spirit, but it's a risk. It's a risk personally. But I pray to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I pray that this ministry keeps in step with the Holy Spirit, and I pray not to stagnate. But that can be extremely, extremely costly. Okay. And we, but God wants to know whether we desire something more. And believe me, He can take many, 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 many things away from us. Many. These guys wanted more. They didn't stop with a wonderful teaching from some stranger on the road that they didn't recognize. They wanted this stranger to stay, and they said, read Luke 24, verse 29. Let's see what they did.
But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them.
Okay, abide with us. Remain here. Stay. Stay. They compelled Jesus to come in with them and dine. Now, they couldn't compel Jesus to do squat if it wasn't the will of God. Because he's not a respecter of persons like that.
Yeah.
So if it wasn't in the plan, believe me, it would have been a different scenario. All right. But they wanted him. Please, come eat. Well, they said eat. Because they're doing that. Jesus wouldn't have needed to eat, but they're going to do. And he does. He comes in. They compelled him. But that's what was tested. Abide with us. Abide with us. They were like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel and who wouldn't let go unless the angel blessed him. In Genesis chapter 32. This is the desire we have when we reach the point where we do not want to let Jesus go. There's something good here. Abide. Stay. Now, we have times in our lives the circumstance is so difficult, so painful, so hard, that I know in my own life, I just had it. And I stood in our living room, and being a counselor, I was privy to information that couldn't go anywhere, but I knew about stuff. And I stood there, and I pointed my head in the direction of the church we were going to at the time, and I said, if this is what you honor, talking to the Lord, if this is what you honor, I went out. I want out. I went out of this church. I want out of Christianity, or I want out of Christianity land, this stuff. And if the bond with Jesus Christ can be broken, I want it broken, because I have had it. If this is, if this is what you honor. And it was rough. I was just at the end of it. I had had it. And God got us out of the church. And God got us out of Christianity land, so to speak. But the bond, but that's where I learned, because I tested that bond. The bond with Jesus Christ cannot be broken. And the Holy Spirit is stuck with us, and we're stuck with Him and with the Godhead. That's it. Cannot be broken. I've been broken. Does that just happen once in our lives? No, it happens over and over and over and over. When I look at my Christian life and our Christian life, I couldn't even log it. It would probably make me faint with one thing after another after another after another. And not just any little thing. Huge things. That's why I say there's a price to pay for the anointing, and there's a big price to want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. But overall, we have to get to that point where Jesus has haptoed us, and we hapto Him right back. In other words, we want, that's what we want. We want him to stay. So, what marked the lives of the disciples? Jesus' disciples left their former lifestyles in order to gather themselves around him, in order to know him. They followed Jesus. They had fellowship with Jesus 24/7. Today, Jesus is with every believer in a personal way. He is no longer confined to Israel, to a specific location on the earth. He's not. Not on this mountain or that mountain that they're going to worship. See? But you're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Because it's not on this particular mountain or that particular mountain or in Israel. It's going out everywhere, all over the world. Because now it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now it's the Holy Spirit in us, who is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. It is not enough to receive the word, to receive this or that blessing, even to think we are living the life of Christ. We need to allow the living Jesus to be a constant daily presence in our lives. As we live in the presence of a holy God, so also we must allow his presence to manifest and be real to us, and that can be scary. When the Holy Spirit himself, I had been a Christian for I don't know how many years, 16, 18, I've been teaching the Bible for 16 years already, four times a week, so I know you can have a bunch of, I was truly saved, but I did not have the relationship I have, with the Holy Spirit and the Lord. But the first time the Holy Spirit manifested, because we are always in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are not always aware, consciously aware of his presence unless he manifests his presence to us. The first time that happened to me, it was a wind. I'm sitting in this chair and I'm praying and I don't know, I was praying for resurrection power because I always have had this thing, I know there's more, there has to be more because it's the eternal word, right? There has to be more. And God is an eternal God and infinite and everything. So there's always more. We've never arrived. So I'm sitting there and there's a wind in the living room. This was in the living room in this chair where I would go. I had my little pile of stuff and that's where I prayed and all this stuff. Okay. And we have French doors. The doors were rattling. There was a wind and the doors were rattling. And it was a little spooky because I thought, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And I look outside and it's still, nothing's moving, there's no wind outside. To make a point, it wasn't windy. There was nothing open. The house is all closed up. We don't have wind in our living room. This was a wind because it's blowing. The French doors are, rattling. The door's rattling. And the Holy Spirit showed up. And I don't know if it was that time or shortly after, but I experienced, and it was just, these things are just as real. They're just more real than real. I mean, they're very real. I was wide awake. These are not dreams. I'm not real big on, I've asked God, I want to be alert. This big, it had to be about this tall, like this. It was in the shape of a big jug, like you would see like this. I've seen them traveling. I've seen them in other countries and stuff. Okay. And all of a sudden, it comes up like that, doesn't crash, because somebody's holding it. I didn't see who was holding it. And it pours. I'm getting poured on. And I thought, oh my goodness, I was being drenched. I was absolutely being drenched. So much so that I expected, well, and I mean, and I'm just telling you like it was. The chair is white satin, so I'm thinking, well, there goes the chair. There goes everything. Anyway, this is just happening, and I'm drenched, and I was being permeated. In other words, inside and out, I'm just being drenched. Soaked, but not like people say, oh, soaking time. No, I know what they're going through is not soaking time. I don't know what that is, but...
Almost.
Huh? Yeah. The nail salon.
Yeah.
But I'm literally being drenched. Until whatever, who, you know, was satisfied that I was, you know, it's like when clothes are really, really, really wet. Well, that's how I was inside and out. Really, really, really like that. And that was the Holy Spirit's introduction to me. And I've had so many things. And I learned the Holy Spirit has no fear. Now, I know that sounds, and perfect love casts out fear, and God has no fear. But when you are living with a person and traveling with a person who has no fear, it's a lot different. You know, I don't get chided like that, but it would be like me saying, you know, this is me, because God's never said this like this to me. Well, what are you worried about? You know, I'm here. Oh, whatever. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit has no fear at all. So our one fear has to be the fear of the Lord. Okay. We're almost finished. Jesus in his resurrection life is different from what Jesus' life had been on earth before his death. Jesus now moves in the power of the Holy Spirit who fills heaven. In the power of the Holy Spirit who is the power of the Godhead. In the power of the Spirit who fills our hearts. Jesus moves in the power of the Spirit who fills the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts. God is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. Jesus is no longer baby Jesus. Now, I know we're all going to be celebrating baby Jesus. And the reason people like celebrating baby Jesus more than Easter, celebrating the resurrection and thinking about that, well, probably because, you know, both events are very holy, but Christmas is way more with the secular world and even in, you know, I mean, look at us here, you know.
No, we don't even have a celebration for his glorification, right? Nobody wants to get into that.
So, little baby Jesus, well, little baby Jesus looks like something or someone you can control. I mean it. Little baby Jesus, meek and mild, right? It's just this, looks like this poor, innocent little baby, like a baby, dependent. A baby is very dependent. Mm-hmm. And Jesus shows up that way. But he has a father. He's a child of the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, don't mess with Dad. Or you can hear Dad saying, don't mess with my child. So all his life, Jesus is, you know, there's this protection when he's young and vulnerable. All, you see it. But the resurrected Christ has all power. He defeated the devil. The devil had this thing called Kratos. It's governing authority. We get democrat, you know, we get autocrat is self-rule. Theocrat is God rules, theocracy. It's the krat part. It's the governing of dominion part. Okay, well, Jesus defeated the devil at the cross, made a public show of it all, spectacle. And now, and Jesus has all the kratos. All the kratos. Now, if you go into a Greek Orthodox church, they have a thing called panto... Oh, wait. I ask forgiveness. I'm probably going to do this wrong. Pantocrator. I think it's... I wrote an article on it. And it means all power. He has all power. He has all kratos. That's who the resurrected Jesus is. In just the realm of the power alone. So he's not baby Jesus anymore, and he's no longer the servant son and the suffering savior. The first time Jesus came, he's the servant son. There are four servant songs in Isaiah. He comes as the servant son. He fulfilled Israel's mandate. He fulfilled what was expected and mandated of the Jewish people. He fulfills it in himself. It's part of fulfilling all righteousness. And he comes as the servant son. And he comes as the suffering savior. But he's not that anymore. He is sovereign ruler. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign living Savior and Lord. He is, all judgment has been given from the Father to the Son. S-O-N. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. All authority. His name is above every name, and he abides in every true believer. Amen. Mm-hmm.